in the book of 2 Samuel, we know that David began to subdue a number of nations, made it very clear in that chapter that Yahweh was indeed the one who was responsible for the victories. He's the one that preserved David. He's the one that gave victory and rest to David and the nation and the land. Now when we come to chapter 9, I think David is reflected at his very best. We see one of the times when he resembles the Son of God. So the events in this chapter, chapter 9, that we'll be looking at today, really can't be dated. Perhaps they were kind of in the middle of David's 40-year reign. Not exactly sure about the date of it all. You remember the name Jonathan, one of Saul's sons who had been David's very best friend. You remember the covenant that they had made with each other. Let's go back in 1 Samuel and review that just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 concerning the covenant of friendship between David and Jonathan. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan and David reaffirmed this oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Go on down to verse 42, if you will, in that very same chapter. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. Jonathan, of course, had been killed by the Philistines at the very same time that his father Saul was, but that covenant was still plying on David's mind, if you will. If you will, I'd like for you now to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel, but I want you to go to chapter 4, because that will give us just a little bit of review about Jonathan's son Mephibosheth and set the stage for the lesson for today. 2 Samuel 4:4. If you will remember when we were in chapter 4 and we were reading about some other things, Ishbosheth's murder and so forth, and then all at once there's this phrase in there in parentheses, and it talks about Mephibosheth, and it seemed really out of place at the time, but it set the stage for what we'll be taking a look at today. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, which would be his grandfather and father, came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, in the chapter we're taking a look at today, in verse 12 on down the pike, we know that Mephibosheth was 5 at the time of Jonathan's death. So now that verse 12 tells us he has a son of his own, so he is a young man at this particular time. Okay, now chapter 9, 2 Samuel. Let's take a look at the first few verses. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is Ziba? Answered the king, there is still Saul to whom I can show God's kindness. Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. And Ziba answered, he is at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodebar. So David says the question, is there anyone at all from the house of Saul? Absolutely unqualified. Anyone. Is there anyone from the house of Saul? You see, David had not forgotten his covenant with Jonathan. He had not forgotten the promise that he made to him. Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? And that word, that phrase, show kindness, is used some 3 or 4 times in this chapter. Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? The Hebrew word is hesed, which is sometimes translated a steadfast love, a loving kindness. It's a devoted love that is promised within a covenant relationship. It's a love that's willing to commit itself. One member of the relationship, in other words, is in a position to render help or to render aid to someone else. In most cases, in ancient kingdoms, the surviving relatives of a king or a ruler that was no longer in power, usually those folks were put to death. But you see what David does here? He says, is there anyone left in Saul's family to whom I can show kindness? David starts thinking. He's not at war right now. David begins to think back, and he thinks about, oh, my friend Jonathan, how I miss him. I made a covenant with him. I made a promise with him. I would love to be able to show kindness to him, even though he's no longer here. I would be so willing to show kindness to a relative of his, to a true picture of godliness. The original word for kindness can also, I told you, it can be rendered a loving kindness. It can also be rendered grace. So we're talking about love. We're talking about grace. David says, is there anyone to whom I can show love? Is there anyone to whom I can show grace? You see, grace is a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of love that's undeserved. It's unearned. It's unrepayable. It's a favor to undeserving people. Someone has said that grace gives us what we do not deserve, while mercy does not give us what we do deserve. Chuck Swindoll says that this story about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is probably the greatest illustration of grace in the Old Testament. You and I know that the greatest demonstration of grace in the New Testament, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ. David wants to show kindness for whom? Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Yeah, David's missing his old friend. So out of sheer love for Jonathan, he wants to show kindness to someone, and that kindness will honor Jonathan. David didn't know at this point. David didn't know if Jonathan had surviving children or not. Mephibosheth was probably born during the time that David was wandering, maybe even in Philistine territory, during those times when he was a fugitive and on the flee from Saul. So David had no idea if Jonathan had any children or not. Let's take a look once again at verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. Apparently, Ziba is one of those servants who was a survivor of all the turmoil that had happened. He's now apparently in charge of Saul's estate. Saul's not there anymore. His sons are not there to help out anymore. So I would kind of call Ziba the chief steward of Saul's estate. And it must have been a fairly large estate. And of course, that estate would have been inherited by Jonathan's son Ziba, or Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, because Jonathan was the oldest son. So what was Jonathan's would have gone to his oldest son, who was Mephibosheth. Now, in verse 3, the king said, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" You see, David considered his promise. David considered his oath to Jonathan as a responsibility before the Lord. Is there anyone to whom I can show? He doesn't say my kindness. He doesn't say the kindness of the kingdom. Is there anyone to whom I can show God's kindness? The utmost, the highest kind of kindness. Ziba's identification then is that he identifies one. He says, "Oh, yes, there is a son." Now, as I said before, there may have been other descendants of Saul, but Ziba mentions only one, and it would have been the one that David would have been most interested in, because he says there is a son of Jonathan's. There's a son of Jonathan's. He is crippled in both feet. Now, we have to realize that their culture was so different from our culture. Disabled folks today have all kinds of opportunities that in David's culture would never, ever have happened. If you were disabled, if you were born with some sort of birth defect, you were ostracized. You were a shamed person. You were thought to be full of sin because your condition was certainly caused by some sin that either you or your family members have committed. Now, Jesus in his time will address that. But in David's time, Mephibosheth would have been absolutely ostracized, put on the back burner. Perhaps that's the reason that Ziba says, yes, there's a son of Jonathan's, but he's crippled in both feet. Notice David's response. Where is he? Where is he? What a beautiful response. He asks no details about this son of Jonathan's. He doesn't say, well, how did he become crippled? He doesn't say, well, how disabled is he? He simply says, where is he? Now that is grace itself in that particular culture. You see, grace isn't picky. Here, it's not picky. And David's complete acceptance here doesn't look for things or folks who deserve love, because grace, by its very definition, is one-sided. It doesn't matter about you. What matters is I am giving something to you regardless of what's going on in your life. And so David just simply says, where is he? Where is he? And notice that because David says, where is he? It's David that's doing the seeking. Mephibosheth doesn't come to David, but David goes to Mephibosheth. Isn't that like our God? Is it not God who seeks us? Is it not the Lord who is the initiator of our relationship with him? Let's do a couple of cross-references in the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and let's go to Luke 19, verse 10. And if you were with us a few years back when we studied the book of Luke, this happens to be the verse that we used as the theme verse for the whole book of Luke. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus came seeking. Jesus came looking for us. Jesus came calling, in other words. Let's go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's go to John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." I chose you. Just like Francis Thompson's famous poem, "The Hound of Heaven." Chasing, seeking, choosing. Now, if you will go back toward the back of your New Testaments to the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but one of the letters, clear back past Hebrews. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Very short verse. "We love him because he loved us." God, the initiator in the relationship that we have with him. And that's how we see David here, being the initiator. Where is he? David is seeking him. He's desiring to pull him to himself. And Ziba answers. He says, he's at the house of Machir in Lodebar. Apparently, Machir had been helping care for Mephibosheth. Lodebar probably is on the east side of the Jordan River, probably near Mahanaim, where Saul had set up his kingdom. Lodebar, Lo means no. Debar means pasture land. So if you put the two together, Lo Debar, no pasture land. Apparently, Mephibosheth was living in a place that was a rather desolate place. Apparently, he was living in an obscure place. So David is seeking him. He knows where he is. Verse 5 says, "So King David said to him," that is the servant Ziba, "So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel." David says okay to Ziba. He says, "Okay, I want you to bring Mephibosheth here to Jerusalem." Now, probably he was either carried on a cart or rode maybe a donkey or something, or maybe somebody had to carry him. He was crippled, remember. Verse 6, "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth, your servant,' he answered." So Mephibosheth comes before David, and I cannot imagine what he might have been feeling. I have a feeling there was a lot of trepidation. He bows before him. He bows before him in reverence. He bows before him in honor. But perhaps he was thinking, oh, this is the end. I have a feeling he was really frightened. Remember what I said, that when a new ruler, when a new king came into power, usually all the family members of the previous ruler were put to death. And then it says that he bowed before him. It says he bowed down before him. My question is, how far down? He was disabled. He was crippled in both feet. If he knelt to pay honor to him, if that's the way that he bowed down, how difficult it would have been for him. How much more difficult it would have been for him to get up on his feet again. But then David calls him by name. David calls him by name. Having never met him before, David says, Mephibosheth. And I don't know about you, but there's just something about someone speaking your name. Gets your attention. You listen. You think, oh, I must be important to them. They've either learned my name or they remember my name. So David says, Mephibosheth. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I want you to go to the 10th chapter because there's someone who knows our name. John 10, verse 3. Jesus is called. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You do know, don't you, gals, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows your name. He calls you by name. And he's not like me. I can be introduced to someone 1 minute and 10 minutes later I have forgotten the name. You see, one of the reasons I like for you to wear name tags on Tuesday morning, it is allows me to cheat just a little bit from time to time. And I may have known you for 25 or 30 years, and every once in a while, that name gets stuck in the cracks of my brain cells and just doesn't come out my mouth. Not so with Jesus. Stop and listen right now. Can you hear him? Say your name. Oh, that's the kind of a God we serve. One who knows us intimately. One who calls us by name. One who continues to chase after us and to seek us. Wow. So David calls Mephibosheth by name, and Mephibosheth answers, your servant. You see, Mephibosheth is identifying himself as David's servant. And then verse 7, David senses his the fact that he might be just a little bit frightened, and he said, don't be afraid, David said to him. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Okay, let's take a deep breath so that we can grasp all of this. David immediately reassures Mephibosheth. There's nothing to fear here. "Don't be afraid," he said. You see, Mephibosheth had absolutely no idea what to expect. And I don't think even if he had dreamed of something, it would have been as great as what David gave to him. David assures Mephibosheth of his kindness, probably, I would guess, told Mephibosheth about the wonderful friendship that he had with his father, Jonathan. David's first desire, it says, is to restore Mephibosheth the land that had belonged to Saul, all of that estate, if you will. But more importantly, number two, the offer that David makes to Mephibosheth, a permanent place at his table. A permanent place at the table of David, the king of Israel. This was an honor. Inviting Mephibosheth into his family. Now remember, David already had a very large family at this particular point, but he invites Mephibosheth to eat at his table, to dine with the rest of the family. Spiritual lesson. No matter how many sons or daughters God the Father has, there is still room for more. Always. Still room for more. More to come and to conform to God's very image. Verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down, now this is the second time that he has done that, and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth still a bit unsure of David's intentions, still expressing humility, still expressing a sense of unworthiness, and then he calls himself a dead dog. Now remember, we have talked about dogs in this culture before. They're not the cute little pet things that we have in our homes, all right? Many times they were what we might call wild wandering dogs. And dogs were looked upon with contempt. Dogs were looked upon as just something kind of filthy and dirty. And there was a kind of a sense of deep abasement. So Mephibosheth is overwhelmed here, and he sees himself as like a dead dog. Now, he has literally been adopted into the family of royalty. He will be treated like a son of the king's. And he says, "I'm so unworthy. I'm like a dead dog." Oh, the spiritual carryover here, gals. Are we not dead in our sin and our trespasses when Jesus calls us and he gives us new life? We were dead, so to speak. New Testament, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at the first 6 verses. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but there's that wonderful conjunction. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. And that's kind of how Mephibosheth felt here. Why should you, King David, why should you find worth in me? I'm just like a crippled dead dog, in other words. Back in our verses for today, let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. Let's see what David's actions continue to be. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. David just seems to kind of ignore Mephibosheth's words of self-worth. He said, I'm just like a dead dog, and it just kind of either naturally or on purpose, Mephibosheth's description of himself just go right over David's head. And he begins the process of making good the promise, of showing kindness to him. He tells Saul's servant Ziba that he has been given all, he will give what has been Mephibosheth's, and all that belonged to Saul and the family, and that Ziba will kind of be the administrator of it all. He will be caretaker of it all, if you will. And that Ziba is to continue to, is to continue to take care of the property with the profits all going to Mephibosheth. Talks about Ziba and his family and his servants, that they are to be responsible to Mephibosheth. They're to farm the land if that's needs to be. They are to bring in the grain. They are to care for the livestock. They're to manage the entire estate. And then they will turn over all the income that they receive from that, from Saul's estate. They will turn it over and give it to Mephibosheth. In other words, they kind of have become Mephibosheth's servants, if you will. Now, apparently, Ziba had done fairly well for himself in managing Saul's estate, because it says that he already has, 20 servants, and he has 10 sons. So there's enough to take care of the estate, we are assuming. And all of that then will go, all of the income, all the profits will go toward Mephibosheth's care. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Ziba really had no choice here. David was the king. He had to accept the king's assignment. And once again, it stated that Mephibosheth is treated as one of the family, as one of David's sons. He eats at David's table. Verses 12 and 13. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. and he was crippled in both feet. We learn here that Mephibosheth had a young son at this particular time, Micah. Of course, Micah would have been Jonathan's grandson. And if we would go back into the cross-reference in 1 Chronicles chapters 8 and 9, we'll find that Micah has four sons and numerous grandsons. His family begins to grow and grow. So the preserving family line, then, we see here of David's best friend, Jonathan. And Micah's numerous offspring will eventually become leading members of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 13, once again, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. The member of then, Mephibosheth lives in Jerusalem, having become a member of King David's family, a member of the royal household, eating continually at his table. Because you see, there really was not a place for David, or for Mephibosheth. There wasn't a place for him in the workforce because he couldn't do that because of his disability. And if you remember that in that culture, if you had some sort of a disability or a birth defect, you were considered unfit for any kind of service. So he could not even be a part of having a position of leadership or anything in the royal government. But as far as we know, and we never see it in Scripture, as far as we know, David never said anything about his crippled feet. It's just as if it never, ever happened. It wasn't at the top of his brain in the front. It wasn't in the back. I want to read a paragraph that Chuck Swindoll has written concerning Mephibosheth and that family table. Picture what life would be like in the years to come at the supper table with David. The meal is fixed and the dinner bell rings, and along come members of the family and their guests. Amnon, clever and witty, comes to the table first. And then there's Joab, one of the guests, muscular, masculine, attractive, his skin bronzed from the sun, walking tall and erect like the experienced soldier that he is. And next comes Absalom. Talk about handsome. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there's not a blemish on him. And then there's Tamar, beautiful, tender daughter of David. And later on, then there would be Solomon as well. He'll be up in his study all day, but when you hear this clump, 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 and here comes Mephibosheth hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons. And the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. What a scene. Oh, that phrase, the tablecloth of grace. The tablecloth of grace covers his feet. Wow. I have three different areas that I'd like for us to think about concerning this lesson. Number one, I want us to think about keeping promises. David kept his promise to Jonathan. David kept his covenant with Jonathan, thus imitating Jesus Christ, thus imitating God, who always keeps his promise. As God's children, as God's people, should we not also take care to fulfill our promises, to keep our word at all times? Part of integrity has to do with keeping promises. Part of integrity has to do with making good our word, keeping all kinds of promises, keeping all sizes of promises, whether it be our marriage vows or a simple little thing like, I'll be there at 8 o'clock. That's a promise. That's a commitment. That's our word. Someone has said it's better not to give your word at all than to give it and not keep it. Wow. Better not to give your word at all than to give it and not keep it. I have here a poem that comes from Africa that I'd like to share with you. It's kind of a prayer also. Lord, you ask for my hands that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, but then withdrew them for the work was hard. You ask for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You ask for my eyes that I might see the pain of poverty. I closed them for I did not want to see. You ask for my life that you might work through me. I gave you a small part that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive me for my calculated efforts to serve you, not only when it is convenient for me to do so, and only in those places where it is safe for me to do so, and only with those who make it easy for me to do so. Father, forgive me, renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of the cross and keep the promises I made to you. Keeping our promises, making good our word. This chapter also, I believe, has a striking picture of salvation. Think about the first three verses. David reaching out, David desiring to show kindness to one who is rather helpless. Isn't that what God did with us? From the scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians, when we were dead in our sins, Jesus reached out to us. I think it's also a picture of salvation as we go on down through the verses, because salvation gives a place of importance. Salvation gives us a place of privilege, if you will. Let's turn back again to the book of Ephesians, and let's look at the first chapter, please. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious name, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Picture of salvation. Also, when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is that salvation experience in our lives, that salvation isn't just a one-time drop in the bucket. it isn't a one-time blink of the eye, but that initial salvation continues to sustain us. It continues to keep us. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus speaking here, I give them eternal life, the ongoing. I give you eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Just like Mephibosheth, always ate at King David's table. So as long as we hold up our end of the bargain, you see, no one is going to snatch us out of the Father's hand. And the third area that I'd like for us to look at is I think that Mephibosheth's story, the narrative that we see here in chapter 9, is a picture of the generosity of the Most High Messiah King, our Jesus. I said that Mephibosheth was sought after. He was, so to speak, chased down by David. That is exactly what Jesus does. Seek us. Read it in Luke 19. Jesus came to seek us, to find us. You see, it was David who made the first move in that relationship. It is Jesus who makes the first move in the relationship with us. It's Jesus who picks us up. It's Jesus who picks us up from our sin, from our brokenness, from the place where we were. It's Jesus who does the seeking. It's Jesus who chases. Yeah. Romans 5:8 says what? For God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us. David extended all kinds of kindness to Mephibosheth. David extended all kind of kindness to Mephibosheth. Think of the kindnesses that Jesus extends to us. Think of the mercy that he extends to us. Think of the grace that he extends to us. And then maybe one of the most exciting things, the carryover between Mephibosheth eating at David's table, is that Jesus himself invites us to share the bounties of his household and to eat at his table. You see, the Lord bestows on each and every one of his children the honor of being a part of his family. We have been adopted into his family. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus puts out the welcome mat, and all are welcome to the Messiah's table. Let's go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 29. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Those are Christ's words. And just like Mephibosheth, it's not just for one meal, but you and I are able to continually eat at the king's table. That's what Jesus invites us to do, continually. Revelation 3, verse 20. Says, behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what? And eat with him. O King James, I will come in and sup with him. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, we are sort of already citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. In one way or another, we have an invitation to eat at the Messiah's table absolutely throughout all of eternity. Now, think about that. Sitting down at the table with Paul, with Peter, with John, maybe asking James to pass the potatoes. Talking with Fanny Crosby and Isaac Watts. Breaking bread with Abraham and Esther. And maybe even David himself. And then looking at the head of the table. There's the Messiah. There's Jesus himself. The one who gives us beauty for ashes. The one who enables us to wear garments of praise. The one who adorns us with joy and gladness. And ladies, that is, if nothing else, is something that we have to give thanks for this particular season of the year and absolutely forever. Sitting at the table that the Master calls us to forever and ever and ever and never having spiritual hunger because we are right where we need to be. Wow. Wow. Oh, Father, I don't understand all of this. I feel like Mephibosheth, a dead dog. Why is it that you have displayed your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your love to me? But you have. Thank you for seeking us, Jesus. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for, at one point, your one in the relationship that was one-sided. You loved us before we loved you. You provided your grace and your kindness and your mercy, Lord. And then you presented us with the entire plan of salvation. That through your Son, Jesus, we would have a renewed relationship with you. And on top of everything else, we have the joy of being able to sit at your table. Continually. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon each and every one of these, my precious ladies. I pray, Lord, that as daughters of yours, we will continually be full of praise and thanksgiving because you are God and you have sought us and you continue to love us and guide us and call us to yourself. We love you. We love you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. And all the ladies said,